Let's go this morning to Mark chapter 1. You know, the Word of God in many places talks about prayer as being a duty. Talks about prayer as being other things as well, like a joy. But it does talk about prayer as being our duty. It talks in Thessalonians, for example, about how we are bound. It's our duty, in other words, to give thanks for you, to pray for each other. The Word of God says it's our duty to pray. And you know, throughout the Word of God, if anybody were exempt from that duty of prayer, you'd think it would be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If anybody didn't need to pray, it would surely be the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? I mean, any of you feel that like you have less need of prayer than the Lord Jesus Christ did? No, me neither. And yet we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 1, for example. We can read in verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there, what did he do? He prayed. Well, he was just doing that to set an example for his disciples. Where were they? He was in a solitary place, right? Early in the morning in a solitary place. Where were all these disciples he was setting the example for? They were sleeping, maybe, or hopefully praying somewhere else. But an example? No, he went out and he prayed. How about Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus Christ, went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. He continued all night in prayer to God. If you continue reading in this record, you'll see that the following day he had some pressing decisions that had to be made. And in order to prepare himself for those decisions, to make the right ones, he continued all night in prayer to God. Boy, you'd think if anybody didn't need that, it would be Jesus Christ, right? I mean, have you read about Jesus Christ? He just seemed so confident all the time, didn't he? In everything he did, he just seemed so confident. How do you think he got that way? Here's part of the reason. He spent all night in prayer. That would make one confident in the decisions he had to make the next morning, wouldn't it? He continued all night in prayer. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Here's another one. It says in verse 22 of Matthew 14, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So again, was this an example? Is this an example to us? Sure it is. But is the only reason Jesus Christ prayed to set an example? Oh, no. No, otherwise he would have done it in Jerusalem, right, where everybody could see him pray. But here he was alone, at night, up in a mountain somewhere, praying. Why? Because Jesus Christ needed to pray. If Jesus Christ needed to pray, could any of us say we don't? And again, you see the confidence that he walked with, that just the absolute assurance that he walked with. Well, that's because the Lord Jesus Christ had some answers. And God answers those who pray, you see. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. One of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, is in Ephesians 2. And yet many people, even many Christians, don't recognize this as the privilege that it is. In the past few weeks in particular, I have heard so many people talk, just very lightly, very glibly about prayer. Oh, we'll just pray. Our prayers go out. We'll just pray about it. We'll all be praying. The question I have to ask, having seen some of these same men and women mock God, deny the existence of God, call Christians fools, and now they're talking glibly about our prayers go out to the families. The question I have to ask is, what makes you think those prayers are heard? That may shock some of you. Well, God hears everyone's prayers. Does he? I would challenge you to find that in the Word of God, that God hears and answers everyone's prayers. In fact, I could show you a good chunk of verses that I was going to handle today, but we don't have time for, that indicate just the opposite. There are those in his Word, he says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. And yet men and women can reject God, reject God, reject God, and then glibly say, oh, we'll pray for you. They don't understand that having the privilege of being heard by God Almighty, that's a privilege that's bestowed. See, he's not just up there waiting for some unbeliever to ask him something. It's a privilege that's bestowed. You know, the Word of God talks in the Old Testament about access to God and what a precious thing that is. We've talked before about the temple and the way the temple was built, right? And the tabernacle before it. Without going into detail, we have teachings on it somewhere. The whole design of the temple and the tabernacle was not to show man's access to God, but to show man's separation from God. You might remember that center part of the temple and before it, the center part of the tabernacle, where God's presence really was, where the Ark of the Covenant was only accessible by one man once a year, right? See? And many people couldn't even get near that close. The whole design of the temple was to show man's inaccessibility to God because of Adam's sin. You know? And that's the great lesson of the Old Testament, that because of Adam's fall, man did not have access to God anymore. See, Israel did to a slight degree, and some chosen few among Israel did to a slightly greater degree, but by and large, mankind no longer had access to God. You know what gave us access to God? The Lord Jesus Christ loved you and me enough to give his life for us. That's what paid for our access to God. You know, in the lands and times of the Bible, even access to a king was something you could lose your life over. If you wanted to see a king and make a petition to a king, you didn't just walk in. Access had to be granted to you. If you walked in without being granted access, you could lose your life over it. See? So the assumption that God just is like Santa up there, waiting for everybody to, you know, boy, I hope somebody talks to me today. No, that's not the God of the Bible. See? But the good news is, through the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has granted us access to him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What a precious thing. You know, that tabernacle, the other things I was talking about, you can read about them in Hebrews if you want. It talks about it pretty clearly, how the tabernacle was designed and why. But let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 18. It says, for through him, talking about Jesus Christ, we both, and both as Jew and Gentile who believe on Jesus Christ, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's a mighty and a wonderful thing, see, that we have access to the Father. And when the Word of God talks about access, that access is wide open. You know, you might remember Hebrews talks about we can come boldly to the throne of grace, right? We can come boldly to the throne of grace. There was a price paid for that, see. And that access is a wonderful thing. You think about it, you know, that's... it's a small thing in the mind of man, but really it's a huge thing. How many of you work for someone else in your secular job? Can you just barge in your boss's office anytime you want to and start talking? Most of you probably can't, right? Unless you're working for your brother-in-law or something. You probably can't, right? And we take that for granted, and yet we think God's there waiting for anybody who wants to come in and spend some time with him. Access is a precious and a mighty thing. You know, it's something that's not granted to just anybody. You know, my children have access to me. In fact, they've got probably less access now than they used to. When they were younger and didn't know any better, they'd just come banging through the office door whenever they wanted to. Now they knock at least, but they know they've got access. But not everybody does, you know. Not everybody does. You know, I love Phil very much, but he doesn't have the access to me that Hannah does. She's my daughter, see. And the same thing is true with God Almighty. The fact that we have access to him is a mighty and a precious thing, and something that we as believers should never undervalue. Every time we pray, we should remember the price that was paid, that we might have the privilege of coming to God with our requests. Let's look at Psalm 34, please. On this subject of access, there's no question in God's Word that it's a free and open access. Now that we have it, now that it's been paid for, now that it's yours when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what can hinder that access? From God's point of view, nothing. See, doesn't Romans 8 say nothing can separate me? Nothing, right? You know, tribulation, sword, all that other stuff, nakedness. You can pray when you're naked, I guess. None of that can separate me. None of that can separate me. There are some who say that fear separates me from God. If I'm afraid, God no longer hears my prayer. Maybe you've heard that taught before. I have. Well, let's look at Psalm 34. You're all there. I'm still getting there. Excuse me. Okay, Psalm 34, verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Okay, by simple logic, if he delivered me from all my fears, then I had some, right? And while I had those fears, it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. So can fear keep God from hearing my prayer? Oh, thank God, it can't. That's when I need him the most, right? That's when I need him the most. So can fear block the access that's been paid for me by the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, there is nothing that can block that access, really, except me. You know, there are some who, through a misunderstanding of some records in God's Word, have suggested that if you sin badly enough, God shuts the door. I ain't going to listen to your prayers anymore. That's not really biblically accurate. See, now the Word of God does say that if I walk contrary to His Word, I may then lack the confidence to go to Him. That makes tremendous sense, right? In an earthly family, you know, if Brendan's been stealing money out of my wallet for 6 months, he's gonna lack a little bit of confidence in coming to me freely and openly, right? So that much certainly can be true. But boy, the access that's been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that will cause God to shut that to you. And what a thing to remember as believers. What a thing to remember as believers. Not only is it a privilege that's paid for, but now that it's paid for, it's open. It's open. And how many Christians feel, well, I can't go to God. He knows what I did yesterday. He knows what I did 10 years. He knows how bad I am. Oh, I thought the Word of God says that when God forgives, He forgets. See? So I'm remembering something He's forgotten. And I say, well, Father, I know You don't want to listen to my prayer because of this thing I did last week. Oh, what thing? What thing? See? From God's point of view, there is nothing that can ever close that access. The only thing that can close it is me. I can walk so contrary to His Word that I don't have the confidence to walk through that door. I don't have the confidence to come boldly before the throne of grace. And if that's the case, the answer is very simple, right? Start living God's Word, then you'll have the confidence to come before Him. There are other things the Word talks about that can hinder my confidence to go to God. If I'm not conducting my marriage according to God's Word, oh, there's a great stumbling block to prayer. But not because God looks at your marriage and says, oh, until you get it together, I'm not answering your prayer. No. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for that access with His life. See, there is nothing that God will ever do to close the access that you and I now have to Him as His sons and daughters. Isn't that a wonderful thing? See, the only thing that can close it in a practical sense is we can. By our lack of confidence in going to Him. By our neglect of going to Him. But there is nothing from God's point of view that will ever again close that access that you and I have to Him. And that's a wonderful privilege that we have in Christ. Let's go to John 15, please. Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15... The whole chapter is really wonderful on this subject, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at one verse right now. Verse 7 of John 15 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It shall be done unto you. One translation reads, demand what you desire, and it shall be born for you. A third translation is, demand what you desire and it shall come into being. Boy, what a great promise from God's Word. Is that access? That's access without limits, isn't it? What a privilege we have that we can bring our petitions before God with the assurance that He will not only hear, but He will answer. Now, will He answer immediately? Not always. How come? I don't know. But what do you do when God doesn't answer immediately? Oh, that's clear from God's word as well. You know what you do? It's really complicated. You know what you do? You keep praying. You keep praying. I shouldn't even have to address this, except I've heard Christian teachers that say, when you pray once, that's good enough. You know, once you pray once, God's heard it. That's if you're really an upright Christian, you just need to pray once, and that's plenty. Oh, yeah? I've got a real problem with that. You know why? I can remember one record of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden praying, and He prayed three times. He's about as upright spiritually as I think any of us are going to get, and He prayed three times, didn't He? See? Now, why does it sometimes take time? The Word of God doesn't really address that issue, but it clearly addresses the fact that there are times when we just need to keep praying. You might recall a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught about an unjust judge and a woman who wanted something from him. And so she just asked, and she asked him, and she asked him, and she asked him, and she asked him, and finally he granted her request. Now, a parable is a comparison on one point only, so it's not comparing God to an unjust judge, but it's clear from the parable he was teaching it to illustrate that's the way we pray. God's not a judge, God's not unjust, but when we make our petitions to Him, we just keep asking with the assurance that as we keep asking, that answer will come. Sometimes, first time you ask, there it is. Other times it takes a while. How come? Because you're not good enough yet. No, because that's just the way prayer works sometimes. It's not because of injustice on God's part. It's not necessarily because of lack of something or other on your part. But we go to God with the assurance that He hears and answers our prayers, and then we continue to pray until that thing comes to pass. Many, many times, and I know you've all experienced this many times, first time you pray, boom, there it is. There's that Cadillac in the driveway or whatever, if it's a need. Other times we have to continue praying. But the great thing is that in the midst of it, we have the assurance that He hears and answers our prayers. That was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if it's immediate or if it takes a little while, big deal, because we know what the outcome will be as we continue praying. See? So if you hear those well-meaning Christian teachers who say, once is enough if you're really... they're well-meaning, but they're wrong, okay? I was reading one writer who talked about too many Christians when they pray are like little boys ringing doorbells and running away. I thought, boy, that's a great illustration. We pray, ooh, with all our heart, and then we move on to something else, and so we're not even there when the door opens. You understand? So you keep ringing the bell, and you stay there till the door opens. I think we would experience a lot more answered prayer if we'd stick around till the door opened. See? Sometimes you just keep praying, and you keep praying until that thing comes to pass. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, please. I know most of this today isn't new for any of you, but maybe for a few of you. But it's always good to be reminded because, you know, in the rush of the world, it's easy to get talked out of taking the time to pray. It's easy to get talked out of remembering what a privilege it is and what a need it is for us to continue taking things to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6, says, be careful for nothing. I think most of you know that King James word careful is better translated anxious, right? Be anxious for nothing. If the verse stopped right there, I'd have some real problems. You know, people tell you that, oh, don't worry about it. But they don't give you an answer. Don't worry, that's no answer. That's no answer. I hold the gun to your head and cock it, and someone says, oh, don't worry about it, Phil. No, you got something to worry about, unless you've got a way of getting rid of me, right? The same thing's true with us. I mean, you know, don't worry. Don't worry. There's so much to worry about in this world, okay? The reason the Christian can be anxious for nothing it's not just mind control. It's not just therapeutic. The reason we can be anxious for nothing is because we've got one who's promised to meet our needs, right? If you don't have that one who's promised to meet your needs, you need to be anxious for lots of stuff, you know? Yeah, please be anxious for everything. And your anxiety is not going to help, but you've got plenty of reason to be worried if you don't have a God and Father who's promised to meet your need, because, boy, the needs in this world just keep growing and growing and growing, don't they? But the Christian need not be anxious for anything. How come? Let's read the rest of the verse. Because we have this privilege that we can, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. See, that's why. That's why. This isn't just therapeutic. Do you understand? Well, you'll feel better. Pray, you'll feel better. No, pray, you'll get an answer. Oh, isn't that wonderful? One of the things that comes up in this verse that's really interesting to note is it talks about prayer and supplication, but it also says with what? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Oh, let's not forget that one. Whether we sing it right or wrong, in everything give thanks is a very important truth from God's Word, isn't it? You know, maybe that's another thing to consider in terms of whether my prayer is being answered or not. The Word of God says to do it with thanksgiving. If I am indeed trusting Him and confident that He means what He says, that He's going to supply all my need, I've got no reason to be unthankful, do I? But if my prayer is just going through the motions, then I have plenty of reason to be unthankful. And maybe that's why that going through the motions prayer isn't being answered. See, part of my prayer involves thanksgiving to God for all He's done and all that I know He's going to do for me because He keeps His promises, you see. Timothy brings this up, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to a lot of scriptures today, aren't we? 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So there's a number of things here, right? We won't go into the specific definitions of each of these words, but the word supplication is prayer for specific needs. I need a job. I need this or that or the other. Prayer is more of a general word for prayer. Intercession would be prayer for someone else, for another individual. Maybe not a particular need, but just for their lives and whatever they might need. Giving of thanks, I think, is clear. And it says that I will that those be made for all men. And then it continues, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There are probably as many interpretations of these verses as there are Bibles out there almost, but it's really pretty simple, you know. Without going into all the details, the reason that we pray for those in authority, whoever they might be, is clear from verse 2, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. It doesn't say to pray for a particular political party, okay? It doesn't say to pray that the Whigs get kicked out and the Federalists get elected. It just says to pray for whoever the heck's in charge, right? It astounds me to find how many Christian people think that God is of a particular political party. And then I hear it from their children. I hear it from their children, you know, that somehow God's more one side or the other on the political spectrum. The Word of God never says that. You may have particular political beliefs. That's wonderful, but don't pull God into it with you. Okay, you might remember that this Word of God was written in the first century, and at that time they were under Roman rule, right? They were under Roman rule, and of course the Romans were just the most benevolent, loving leaders ever existed. Oh no, and if you study the history of the Roman Empire, the span of the first century church that's recorded in the book of Acts is under probably the four worst emperors that ever drew breath of the Roman Empire. Just evil, evil, outright evil men, no good intentions. They didn't even pretend to have good intentions. They didn't even give speeches where they said, I feel your pain. They were just downright evil men. And yet, how much do you see in God's Word about the political situation? You know, you don't see Paul writing to the Ephesians, well, make sure you vote for the right party. You know, you don't even see it commented on. Why? Because God's bigger than that. See? Our duty, first and foremost, is whoever the heck's running the thing. Just to pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. That's a prayer God can answer, see. Beyond that, as far as prayers for particular political parties and things like that, I don't know. I can't address that. What do you do when half the Christians are praying for one party and half the Christians are praying for another party? And I guarantee you, no matter what you may think, all Christians don't share the same political beliefs, okay? But you know what? If they're Christians, they share the same Heavenly Father and the same Spirit of God. And that's what matters, really, in the long run. Whoever's in charge of the government, those things are very temporary, you know. It also says, though, that we are to pray for all men, not just those in authority, but for all men. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, verse 4, what? Who will have what? All men. So we're to pray for all men, because God would have all men join your political party. No, God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what we pray for all men. The thing that God would like all men to do, which is to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. See? Oh, isn't that wonderful? And meanwhile, some men may run what they call the government, and, you know, God bless them. We continue to pray that whoever is running that thing, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, if you want to get involved in politics, wonderful. If you want to run for office, wonderful. Just don't drag God into it with you, okay? Because you'd be hard-pressed to find biblical evidence that he backs a particular political agenda. It's not in there, okay? It's not in there. So let's not teach our kids that either. And let's not pretend to be speaking for God when we're speaking for our personal beliefs. That's just a little aside. That doesn't cost you any extra. Verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in believing and truth is faith and verity. Look at verse 8. This is interesting. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I want to talk to you about lifting up holy hands for a minute. In the lands and times and the culture of the Bible, this was a literal truth. They would hold up their hands as they prayed. Okay. Now, holding up my hands doesn't make my prayer any more effective, any more than knees would make my prayer more effective, or folding hands would make, you know, nothing in God's Word indicates that if you fold your hands this way, he adds, I was taught this as the way I was raised. Maybe some of you were. I was taught that Protestants fold their hands like that. God doesn't answer their prayers, but good Catholics fold their hands like that, and God answers their prayers. It doesn't really work that way, okay? God answers the prayers of those who have the right to have their prayers heard and answered by him, and that's those who believed on his son, Jesus Christ. Whether you're on your knees, whether you're sitting down, whatever your physical position might be, he answers your prayers. The reason for the holding of hands, it was indicative of something greater. It was indicative of a heart matter. See, we see the same thing in movies today. You know, when they finally catch the robbers at the end of the alley and they can't run any farther, what do? Yeah, you know, and that's really it, indicating that there's nothing more they can do. There's nothing more they can do, you know. That's what this holding up of hands was to indicate, you know, and in another sense of giving that need to the Father. I can't handle it, so I'm giving it to you, see. Wonderful truth there. Now, often in our fellowships, we don't literally hold up hands. Some do. I get kind of blessed once in a while on Sundays. I see a few people holding up their hands when they pray, and they usually sit in the back row, but it tickles me. I think it's wonderful. So whether you literally hold up hands or not, or just figuratively hold up hands, the important thing is that when we pray, it's that kind of trust. It's that kind of total commitment to the Father, that it's his, and that I don't take it back. And then if I want to hold up my hands in doing that, great. Just don't teach everyone else they have to. And if you don't want to hold up your hands, great. Just don't teach anyone else they can't. Isn't that simple? Because the hands don't really make any difference. It's the heart that's of utmost importance here. That it's a heart that's trusting God with these needs. A heart that recognizes, I can't do this. I give up. It's yours. And then we have the confidence of knowing that he wants to take it from us. And he wants to give us that answer. Isn't that wonderful? So if you want to hold up hands, fantastic. But the important thing here is the truth behind it. See, again, prayer is not just therapeutic, is it? It's something we very much need every day of our lives as Christian believers. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, please. You know, another thing prayer is not, and we often forget this, so I want to spend a little time on it with you this morning. Another thing prayer is not, it's not just something for you to do so you feel like you're contributing. And it's often handled that way. You know, someone is going through a difficult time or has a need, and you say, can I do anything? They say, oh, well, you can pray. And it's almost like a brush off. Now, you know, they don't want to say, no, you can't do anything. So they say, you can pray. But what they really mean is, no, you can't do anything. You know, or in recent situations that have been in the news, I've heard people talk about, well, you know, I can't think of anything else I do, so I'll pray. And it sort of meant like just something to make you feel like you're contributing when you're really not. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. Prayer is not just something to make you feel like you're a part of things when you're really not. It's essential, not only for myself, but for each other in the body of Christ and for all the needs in the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 6, if you would. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for all the believers. And Paul says, for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel. Boy, that's a charge given to the entire church of God. That God needs us praying for all the saints. God needs us praying for men with ministries. Oh, man, oh, man. And do you know the context that this sits in? He's just talked about putting on the armor of God, right? You familiar with that section? How essential it is to put on the armor of God and to stand against the adversary? And right in that context is prayer. So it's just something we do to feel like we're contributing? Oh, no, no, far from it. It's something that's essential for all of us in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, verse 8 we'll start with, I think. It says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. It says here in God's word that all those things that Paul and Silas and Timothy and others endured, the believers helped. The believers were helping by their prayers for them. Now, God's word is true, right? God doesn't flatter, does he? This is truth, see? Those believers who prayed for them were very literally, very concretely helping them in the movement of God's word. Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 30. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Oh, man. Those words, strive together with me. What's that four words, strive together with me? That's one Greek word. It's the Greek word sunagonizomai. Want me to spell it for you? I'll spell it for you afterwards. Sunagonizomai. You might note the root of that word is agon. You know what English word we get from agon? Agony. The word soon means together. That you strive to the point of agony with me in prayer. Oh, see, this strive, some Christians can't even picture what it is to strive in prayer. Can you imagine praying with such diligence, with such intensity, that it's work? Jesus Christ could, remember? Drops of sweat, as it were, blood coming from him. That's how intense he was in his prayer. See, all prayer is work, and it's essential work, and it's needed work. See, here Paul talks about believers striving together with him in prayer. See, working together with him to the point of exhaustion, to the point where it hurts a little in prayer. See, many Christians I know can't picture prayer on that kind of level. See, and yet it can be. And boy, we need somebody praying to that degree. You know, it's just like, you know, some of you maybe are athletes or former athletes. You probably didn't go too far in your sport if you gave up the minute it got uncomfortable, right? See, any athletes here? Any runners? Any ex-runners? No ex-runners? Give me a sport. Who was in something? Oh, come on. Yeah. Runner and a soccer player? Okay. What did you run? Marathons? Okay. Oh, there's a great one. Okay. When it got uncomfortable, you quit, right? Yeah. Was there some agony involved in finishing a marathon? Yeah. Well, that's this word used. In fact, this word agonizomai is an athletic term. See, that's how God describes prayer. Man, oh man. Colossians chapter 4, please. You know, you read so many Christian books. I got a catalog full of Christian books the other day, and so many of them deal with how to, you know, how to bring about revival in your church. How to, I don't bother with those books. You know, here's the 10 steps that are going to triple the size of your church. You know, biblically, I really wonder if the main key to revival is just prayer. You know, I think you could make a good case for that from God's Word, that at least the biggest key to revival is prayer. It's prayer. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in what? Prayers. There's that laboring again. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a great thing to pray for. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are there in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Boy, that's a fantastic example of prayer, isn't it? He was laboring fervently in prayer. And by the way, this same man, if you go back to chapter 1 of Colossians, you're in chapter 4, go back to chapter 1. Here's how he's described. Verse 7. Okay. Same guy, Epaphras. It says, as he also learned of Epaphras, a guy who's not good for anything else, so we let him pray. No, he's called a dear fellow servant who is for you a what? A faithful minister of Christ. Yet the only thing we can read that he did for them was what? Pray. Maybe he taught and did other things, I don't know. But the only thing the Word of God indicates that he did for them was to pray. And he's called a faithful minister, a faithful servant. Boy, oh boy, maybe if I want to be a faithful servant, I should at least consider some prayer, huh? I would think so. See, when the individual born-again believer prays, tremendous things can happen. Here's one man praying for three entire churches. And God points out in his Word what a difference that one man's prayer made. An even greater thing is when the whole church prays. Boy, when the whole church gets together and utilizes their access to God as a body, as a family, we get together and commit ourselves to praying together for something, what can't happen? Oh, have you read the book of Acts? I think one time it says the whole place was shaken where they were assembled. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? There's another one in, was it Acts 12? Where Peter got put in prison and all the believers got together, and what did they start doing? Praying for him. Because there wasn't anything they could do, so they felt better. They felt like they were contributing. No, what happened when they prayed for him? An angel got him out. So is there power when the church stands together in prayer? Oh, tremendous power. Tremendous power. See, there's tremendous power in my private prayer life, certainly. But again, God's called us to this thing called the body of Christ. And when we stand together in prayer for things, tremendous things can happen. And that's why I want to do something now that we do every once in a while. Some of you guys who come a lot on Sundays know what is coming up now. I'd like to get our tables together here. You guys in the first row and the third row and the fifth row, if you turn your chairs around backwards, please. We're not going to do anything spooky. We're just going to pray together, okay? because this is a wonderful thing we have, that in our families, in our fellowships, we can unify regarding certain needs and pray about them, you know. But there are times I know when I pray in fellowships that I just want to keep going. I've got to really pull back. I just want to talk to God for hours. You know, that wouldn't be fair to you, though, would it? But you know what's great about this is each one of us has access to God, right? And I have what's called a private prayer life. And this is such an essential thing that gets turned topsy-turvy, I think, many times for Christians, because I know a lot of Christians, their entire private prayer life consists of asking God for stuff. You know, publicly they talk to God about how great he is. In private, they ask him for stuff. That's almost backwards, isn't it? Because this access he's given you and me is more than just a wish list. It's more than just a way of getting things done. It is, certainly. One great aspect of the fact that we can talk to our Heavenly Father is that he's promised to meet our needs, right? But there's so much more to it than that. There is so much more to it than that. And one place where that comes up is here in Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 8. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is what? His delight." Oh, God delights in hearing from us. You know what? We can delight in talking to him as well. That's what prayer is supposed to be. Not just a duty, and not just a lever of getting things done, although it is both of those things. It's a delight as well. It's a joy as well. Because you're not just talking to your heavenly supplier. You're talking to your heavenly Father. You're talking to one who you know loves you. Even when you may not be sure about anybody else, there's one that you know loves you. There's one that you know cares for you. There's one you know is watching over you. There's one that you know, no matter what you do, is going to love you. And a big part of prayer is communing with him. See, that's the kind of stuff you don't do maybe at a table. Jesus Christ talked, remember, about going into your closet? And, you know, some people literally, I bet, have a prayer closet. He didn't mean, it's sort of like the hands. He didn't mean literally, but some place where you can be alone with your Heavenly Father. It's not bad to have some place in your home that's just set aside where you know you can go and pray and not be interrupted. Because I'll tell you, that is an aspect of prayer that's often neglected, and yet it's also so essential for Christian believers. I've met a lot of Christians. Occasionally we do 24 hours of prayer. Maybe some of you have been a part of that. The first time someone's a part of that and they sign up for an hour, I've heard people say, "Oh, geez, a whole hour. How am I going to find enough to say for a whole hour?" Once you've done that a little bit, though, the question becomes, how am I going to say everything I want to say in just an hour? Have you noticed that in your life? See, what an essential part. See, how deep do my roots go? How deep is my secret life? How deep is my life alone with my Heavenly Father? You know, because just like in a tree, the depth of the roots is going to determine how the rest of the tree flourishes, isn't it? And this is such an essential part of Christianity that's often neglected. Oh, the poor Christian who just has like a 3x5 card with needs listed on it, and they buzz through them in the morning before they go to work, and they call that prayer. Oh, they're missing so much. They're missing so much. It's God's delight. It's God's delight to talk to us. It would be well worth our time to find the time to talk to him every day. You know, not too many weeks ago, I talked about God's word being where we find a knowledge of God, right? And that's still very true. If you want a knowledge of God, you go to his word, and he tells you everything you need to know about him. But there's still something beyond knowing everything you need to know about God, and that is knowing God. See? Experientially knowing him, walking and talking with him. See, it's I could read a book about Phil and know everything there is to know about Phil, stuff he doesn't even want me to know. And still, he could pass me on the street and not know me, and me not recognize him. You see, we're still not acquainted, are we? And that's where this avenue of prayer for the believer becomes such a joy for us as well, and such a privilege for us as well. Not just asking for stuff, but talking things over with the Father. For one thing, praising him. I think the Lord Jesus Christ, when he taught his disciples to pray, the first thing he taught them was just praising God, right? Just telling God how great he is. God likes to hear that. And also, by the way, it's not bad for us to remember who we're praying to, right? Before we get around to our needs, remember that we're praying to the one who created the heavens and the earth. So there is so much value, so much essential value in you and I as Christian believers learning to take the time to talk to the Father. It's a vital part of our fellowship with him, see? we can pray together in the church and should, but that's necessarily going to be limited. But I can take all the time I need with my Heavenly Father in my private prayer life. You know, that's when He shows you stuff. That's when He works things in your heart. That's when He teaches you things just for you. You know, I think of a record in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember the one where the Apostle Paul talked about being caught away to the third heaven and seeing stuff that's going to go on in the future and all that stuff? That didn't just happen while he was walking down the street one day. Those kind of things are for men and women who take time with their Heavenly Father and then shut up long enough to let Him teach them, to let Him show them. You know, too many Christians, the minute they have an experience, want to run out and tell everybody, oh, let me tell you about the experience I had. Oh, the Christian life can be much deeper than that. You can have experiences with God every day that are just for you, just for your heart, just for your benefit. And nobody needs to know about them. They're to strengthen you. They're to deepen you. That comes from men and women who are committed to prayer, you see. We just did a wedding yesterday. Wonderful wedding. A lot of you were at it. By the way, it was so nice to see you dressed up for a change. but what a wonderful time, you know. And I thought about this wedding as I was driving home from the wedding. I was so blessed to be a part of it. And many of you are married, and that's a wonderful thing. And I think you know that what our young couple's embarking on is just a fantastic adventure as believers. And you know, though the real joy, the real depth, the real satisfaction of marriage is in getting to know each other. It grows over time, you know. It's, you know, in one sense, marriage is, you know, it's a legal contract. It resembles the new birth in a lot of ways because the new birth is a legal contract, you know. And I guess some Christians take assurance in that. Well, I'm legally going to heaven now. Good, that's done. But there's so much more to the new birth than just legal justification, isn't there? Oh, I hope there is for you. There's so much more than legal justification. Another thing about marriage is it's convenient. You know, I don't have to do everything for myself anymore, right? My husband gets up and makes breakfast for me and you know, coffee and makes sure I get up. And right, all you husbands do that, don't you, like me? But you understand what I'm saying. There are things we do for each other, right? But if that's all there is to marriage, it's still pretty shallow, isn't it? The greatness of the marriage is not in the legal contract. The greatness of the marriage is not in the convenience of, well, it's more convenient to be married than not to be married. It's in the fellowship. It's in the fellowship. It's in what you share with each other, right? You guys who are married know that. You guys, it's the unmarried guys who are nodding, but the greatness of marriage lies in the sharing, in the fellowship. That's where the depth is. That's the thing that no one else can crack, no one else can understand. It's just yours. You know, it's legal, that's wonderful. It's convenient, that's wonderful. But the fellowship is what gives a marriage its depth. Well, the same thing is true of our relationship with the Father. Am I legally His son? Yes, I am. Thank God I am. You know, are there benefits to being His son? Oh, sure, tremendous benefits. Answered prayer being one of them, you know. But there's a whole other depth to Christianity, which is just that I can now fellowship with my Heavenly Father. I can talk to Him about just stuff. Not what I have to have today, but just stuff. Oh, do you understand? And He wants to listen. And He wants to answer. See, so this is a whole other aspect of prayer that's available to you and me as sons and daughters of God that we're wise not to neglect, huh? Because there is so much that can happen just in that quiet time that you take with your Heavenly Father. And like I said, pretty soon it switches from being, a whole hour to only an hour. Many of you have experienced that, see? And it's a vital part of the joy of the Christian walk and a vital part of our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We need to close out, I think. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, I haven't even had time this morning to talk about speaking in tongues. I feel bad about that. That's a whole other aspect of prayer, you know. And by the way, speaking in tongues doesn't replace prayer with the understanding. I hope none of you think that. Prayer with the understanding is vital. 1 Corinthians 14 should make it clear to you that prayer with the understanding didn't go out on the day of Pentecost. It's still a vital part. But boy, the ability to speak in tongues just adds, it turbocharges my prayer. It adds such a new dimension to my prayer that I can now pray in the Spirit and with the understanding. And really, prayer in the Spirit is a whole other subject that we don't even have time to get into this morning. But I know most of your fellowship leaders either have gotten into this recently or are planning to. So you can hear it from them. If they haven't taught it yet, you can go bug them now, okay, and say, when are you going to be teaching on prayer in the Spirit? Because it's something we've talked about quite a bit in our leaders' fellowship in recent weeks and months. But see, we have so much available to us as Christians, and the average Christian looks around at, what can I do? What can I do? Where can I run? What new class can I take? What can I join? Oh, no. All that stuff is great. Service is needed. I'm thankful for Christian servants. But boy, the depth of Christianity doesn't come from where I run. It comes from my getting to know Him. See? My getting to know Him. How deep do my roots run with Him? That's going to directly affect how successful my service is for Him. You know? Remember the parable of the two sons? And the one took all his stuff and went and blew it, and the other one stayed home and worked hard? And yet Jesus Christ didn't call either son superior, did He? Because both sons, you know, neglected the most important thing about being sons. And you know what that was? Being with the Father. The one was out going wild, so he wasn't with the Father. But the other one was out working so hard, he wasn't with the Father either. Oh, he told the Father, see how much I love you? I work 24 hours a day. That's not love. God likes it when we get out in the fields and work. But if that's all we do, then we don't even know who we're working for. So this prayer is so essential for you and me. And you know, Jesus Christ paid to open that door so you and I can go to Him anytime, with anything, even with nothing. And He wants to talk to us. So what an essential thing prayer is for you and me. Certainly to have needs met, certainly to help other believers in the body of Christ, to remember how great God is, to further the movement of God's Word, but also just to get to know Him. So, in 1 Thessalonians 5, whether it's for specific needs or just to be a delight, whether it's with the Spirit or with the understanding, verse 17 says it all. Pray without ceasing. Okay, so Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You've allowed us to approach Your mighty presence with things that perhaps seems so insignificant at times, and yet You care for us and love us enough that You ask us to come to You. What a remarkable thing, Father. I pray that every Christian believer might take You up on that invitation and know the depth and the joy that comes with prayer, Father. And thank You for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.